This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is, our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us. I'd like you to take your Bibles and not turn to the 33rd chapter of Isaiah, but Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, and I want to begin by reading in verse 7. Isaiah 51, verse 7, it says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness." Now, I wonder how one knows what is and what is not righteous. What do you think? Well, if you don't know, the answer is going to be provided to us in the next phrase. Again, verse 7, he says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." Verse 8, "For the mouth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness..." Now we know where his righteousness is. Previous verse, his righteousness is found in his law. And he says, "For my righteousness," or he could have said, "For my law shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." As I've pointed out on numerous occasions, the essence or the fundamental nature of Yahweh is his morality, his righteousness. And his righteousness, according to what we just read, is provided to us in his law. And therefore, to do away with his law is to do away with his righteousness, and therefore to do away with him. But no, not hardly, because he is forever, his righteousness is forever, and therefore his law, his moral law, as later codified by Moses, is forever as well. But what do you suppose happens? What do you suppose happens when the wicked are in control rather than the righteous? What do you suppose happens when the wicked are in control, aided by today's symbiotic antinomian Christians who declare that the law is no longer relevant or valid, and also the constitutionalist or anyone else who are only concerned with halfway measures as it concerns righteousness in his law? What do you suppose occurs when all of these together are able to accomplish a change in Yahweh's laws to something else? What happens? Well, to begin with, we need to recognize this, or more importantly, they need to recognize this. For those people, all of them that I just described, Yahweh is not their king, their judge, or their lawgiver. And moreover, the foundations of Yahweh's kingdom are destroyed. And King David queried in Psalms 11 and 3, he said, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's precisely where the remnant, the righteous remnant, in Yahshua the Christ, who desire no king, no judge, no lawgiver, but Yahweh, Yahshua, that's where they find themselves today. Where the foundations are destroyed, or when the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What do we do? I ask you, what do? We find ourselves attempting, attempting to apply Yahweh's laws in a Babylonian, Talmudic, Judaic cesspool. And that's not easy. And the task before us, to say the least, is daunting, even overwhelming. And many are therefore tempted to give in and or compromise because they just don't want to fight, quote unquote, town hall, the prevailing powers that be. Worse yet, many baby Christians who have been that way for years and who will always remain infants sucking on the milk simply are not interested in the meat of the word. They don't want any part of it. And who only want pleasant words that tickle the ears. The same kind, by the way, who in times past stoned the prophets. It wasn't the Antichrist. It wasn't the atheist or even the agnostics. It was his own people. Those who didn't want to hear anything but pleasant words and have their ears tickled, that stoned the prophets. And don't think they wouldn't do it today as well. But what do the righteous remnant do when the foundations are destroyed? Well, I can tell you what one righteous man did when he found that the foundations had been torn down. He gathered around him a few others like himself, a few other righteous men, and he began rebuilding the foundations. They were all torn down. They were stone upon stone, had been taken down. It had been flattened. What did he do? The foundations had been destroyed. He gathered a few others like himself, and he started rebuilding the foundations one stone at a time. You know who I'm talking about? His name was Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who faced, if you remember the book, who faced numerous obstacles and numerous enemies, and who in the valley of Ono, if you remember, said, "Oh no," to all of the above, or all of them. He said, quote, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down to you. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you," or come down to your level, you might say. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Listen to me. One stone at a time. That's what this series is all about. Just one stone at a time, or more particularly for this series, one question at a time. This will be, "You might be a Christian if," versus "You might be a constitutionalist if." And I believe this is part 14. We left off in the middle of laying a stone. Not laying an egg, hopefully, but laying a stone. The answer. We left in the middle of the answer to Chuck Baldwin's question, number point 23, in the last message. So let me review a little bit of that previous part of the answer to that particular point, his particular point, and then we'll move on. Chuck Baldwin's number 23, quote, "You might be a constitutionalist if you understand that it is the job of government to protect and secure God-given rights, not use its power to take away those rights." And again, most people would say, well, that's a great point. That's a great question. That's a great answer to a great question. It may even be a great question. It may be better than a good question. But I ask you, is it the right answer to the right question? Among other quote-unquote rights, as I pointed out just as we ended the last message, that I'm sure that he's referring to is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which, if you remember, I did deal with and address two messages ago, and it's not all that that phrase is not all that it's cut out to be. For one thing, because we fail to critically think about it, biblically think about it. When I say critically, again, not to be critical, but from a biblical standpoint. And most likely, he's also referring to the right of worship as we see fit, which is, or at least can be, a violation of both the first and the second of the Ten Commandments. And therefore, and this I don't know whether you caught it or not, but I want to share it again. And therefore, a government that protects that right, which our government does today, thanks to the Constitution of the United States of America, a government that protects that right is no better off or no better, excuse me, than the person who chooses to worship any other god than Yahweh. But here are two questions that no one seems to be asking in regard to that particular idea that Chuck Baldwin provided in his number 23 question or point. When, first of all, when did it become the job of government, and who gave it the power to protect the people's rights in the first place? Well, if you remember, the answer to the latter question is, and I can tell you who, is of course, we the people gave them that power and that right. Who never had the right to give the government that power in the first place, or at least to give it away to the government, let's put it that way. Nevertheless, while, quote-unquote, we the people did not have the right or the authorization to give the government the power of protection, we the people, once again in this instance, specifically every able-bodied man 20 years and older, had the power, had the authority, had the commission from Yahweh himself to protect his himself, his family, his community, and his nation. And if men had not shirked their responsibility in that regard, their God-given, not their right, but their God-given responsibility to, as, again, they are so prone to do, always looking for someone else to do it for them. Had they not shirked that responsibility, we wouldn't have to worry today about not only government taking away our rights, or we also wouldn't have to worry about them protecting our God-given rights. The only reason they can take it away is because we gave it to them in the first place. And of course, when speaking of those rights, I'm now speaking of genuine God-given rights, or as I pointed out in the previous end of the previous message, God-given responsibilities, because God doesn't deal so much in rights as he deals with in responsibilities. The right, the responsibility to worship Yahweh. The right, the responsibility to pursue and further his kingdom. The responsibility to teach and implement and enforce his laws. The responsibility of stewardship of his land allotments without the fear of confiscation by individuals or the government under the pretense or cloaked under the idea of eminent domain. The responsibility to gainful employment without government regulation or confiscation. The responsibility to educate our own children. And among others, the responsibility to protection by whatever means is necessary to adequately do so. Among others. Listen, there is absolutely, once again, Solomon couldn't have been more right on this. There is absolutely nothing new under the sun. Nothing. It's all occurred before. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Beginning with verse 4. Nothing, there is nothing new under the sun. We have just yet to learn the lesson from our forebearers' failures in this regard. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." You know, it's a question. Don't miss that fact that they had chosen a different king. And God recognized it as that. They couldn't say what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 33:22. Yahweh is our king, our judge, our lawgiver. They couldn't say it here. God himself recognized that they had rejected him while they looked for another king, for another constitution, another government other than his kingdom. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of Yahweh unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner. See if there's anything new under the sun here. This will be the manner of the king, or the president, and his Congress, that shall reign over you. You think the kings didn't have a cabinet too? Sure they did. It was called a king and a cabinet then. It's called the president and a Congress now. And Samuel told all the words to Yahweh unto the people, and asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. It's called military draft today. And he shall appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. It's called the military industrial complex today. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Might even be called the federal prison and labor unions. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Maybe eminent domain? And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants, called income tax today. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work, federal work programs possibly today. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and Yahweh will not hear you in that day. And you to think after hearing that, they just said, forget it. We take back what we said before. We don't want that kind of king. Let's go back to Yahweh being king and reigning over us. But is that how they answered Samuel? Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all of the nations, verse 20, and that our king may judge us, and catch this, and go out before us and fight our battles. Once again, there's nothing new under the sun. Always looking someone else for someone else to take care of your responsibilities, to fight your battles for you. It was the same then as it is today. There's absolutely no difference in it whatsoever. It's because we relinquished men, we shirked those responsibilities and others that I just finished enumerating, and gave them to the government, that we now have to concern ourselves with the government's abuse of the same. It's our fault because we shirked our responsibilities. Now back to Baldwin's number 23. You might be a constitutionalist if you understand that is the job of the government. When did it become the job of the government? To protect and secure God-given rights, not use its power to take away those rights. Only, they're promoting, the constitutionalists are promoting that it's the job of the government. But it's only the job of the government because we men shirked our responsibilities. Let's not miss that. Here's my email response. You might be, quote, you might be a Christian if you understand that punishing all criminals convicted of transgressing Yahweh's laws secures and protects our God-given rights, or our, better yet, our responsibilities. Or really, it's our responsibilities. When we take seriously our responsibilities to God's laws, and we enforce his judgments upon the wicked and all lawbreakers, that are any rights that we might have, any freedoms that we want to enjoy, are there and protected. We don't need the government to do so on our behalf if we do that on our own. If Christian men would once again begin by being the law unto themselves, what Paul wrote about to the Galatians in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, where he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he ends by saying, against such there is no law. There is no law against such men. There's a law for such men, but there's not a law against such men because they are the law. The law hasn't gone away. They're just the law unto themselves. He also wrote to Timothy, Paul did, in 1 Timothy 1:8 and 11. He says, but we know that the law is good. So, yeah, let's just throw it away then. Or God intends for us under the new covenant just to throw his law, his good law away. That makes a lot of sense. Paul instead said, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law, specifically in this case, the judgments, are not made for the righteous man. He doesn't need the judgments because he's the law unto himself. But for those who are the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God of which I have been entrusted. Therefore, if we would begin, men, by simply being the law unto ourselves, in other words, being responsible for ourselves and our own, and then enforce the judgments that's described there in 1 Timothy 1 upon all lawbreakers, we will not have to worry about either individual criminals or government taking away our rights. We don't need to give it to the government. They're just sooner or later, it devolves into the sooner or later them taking and abusing those same responsibilities that we gave them in the first place. We neither have to worry about them abusing the power or using the power if we do it ourselves. Praise Yahweh. You know, I don't want to be a constitutionalist. Not when I can be a genuine Christian partaking of all of the benefits derived from being a real Christian by looking to Yeshua as my Lord and Savior and Yahweh as my King, my Judge, and my Lawgiver, and only Him as such. Chuck Baldwin's number 24. You might be a constitutionalist if you understand that there is nothing unconstitutional with the public acknowledgement of God in our Christian heritage. End of quote. Sounds again good. Here's my email response. Quote, you might be a Christian if you understand that public acknowledgement of God and our Christian heritage is a duty, and it makes no difference to you whether the Constitution sanctions it, or anybody else, I should add, or not. You know, I don't care. The constitutionalists don't care whether today's government sanctions it or not. Well, I don't care whether the Constitution sanctions it or not, because I've already been commanded otherwise by God's word. All of this discussion and all of this debate about whether it's constitutional or not to display the Ten Commandments on public property. Let me ask you, do you think there would be any debate? Would there be any discussion today? If the founders had set out to establish the kingdom of Yahweh here on earth, instead of a constitutional government, if they had set out to establish the kingdom of God here on earth, founded upon the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and judgments? Debate? There wouldn't even be a discussion. We all know the answer to that question, and every constitutionalist, honest constitutionalist, for every honest constitutionalist, this one point alone should illustrate that a return to a constitutional form of government is not the answer for our nation. There would be none of this wasted time in debate with the ungodly judicial system today over whether public displays of the Ten Commandments is constitutional or not, because if for no other reason, there wouldn't be any ungodly judicial system to argue with. It's ridiculous. Chuck Baldwin's number 25. You might be a constitutionalist if you believe that in the beginning God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. End of that quote. Let me add to that the Constitutional Party's platform position on this issue, taken from their website under the heading Family. Here's what they say. It says, the law of our Creator defines marriage as the union between one man and one woman. The marriage covenant is the foundation of the family, and the family is fundamental in the maintenance of a stable, healthy, and prosperous social order. No government may legitimately authorize or define marriage or family relations contrary to what God has instituted. We are opposed to amending the U.S. Constitution for the purpose of defining marriage. Now, this is not the principal point here, but after reading this again this morning, I cannot help but comment upon this. Listen, let me read that again. We are opposed to amending the U.S. Constitution for the purpose of defining marriage. What happened to sola scriptura? If it was sola scriptura, we wouldn't have to worry about amendments to the United States Constitution, because there wouldn't be any constitution if it was sola scriptura, like many of the men involved in the Constitutional Party sometimes claim. In fact, the Constitution is an amendment to sola scriptura. Going on, quote, we reject the notion that sexual offenders are deserving of legal favor or special protection and affirm the rights of states and localities to prescribe offensive sexual behavior. I've got to comment on that too. And we affirm the rights of states and localities to prescribe offensive sexual behavior. What if the states, like many of them would, are going to say, no, it's okay? Why give it to the states? Why not say, we're going to let God do it? Not the states. Not government in any fashion, except for his government, his kingdom, his laws. They go on, we oppose all efforts to impose a new sexual legal order through the federal court system. We stand against so-called sexual orientation and hate crime statutes that attempt to legitimize appropriate sexual behavior and to stifle public resistance to its expression. We oppose government funding of partner benefits for unmarried individuals. Finally, we oppose any legal recognition of homosexual unions. End of quote. And except for those couple things I had to comment on, except for being a mixed bag there, you'd say, hey, that sounds pretty good. But did you notice in all of that something conspicuously missing therein? It did all sound pretty good, except for those two phrases I had to deal with. But what was missing? Well, I hope you noticed what was missing. Because in this series, we're discussing the difference between being a genuine Christian and a wannabe, like most of those in today's churches and political parties, such as the Republican and the Constitution Party today. There's one thing that every political party and nearly every church today has in common when it comes to sodomy. Nearly every church and every political party has in common. You know what it is? Even if they take a stand against homosexuality, there's hardly a church and there's not a political party today, even the Constitution Party, that pronounces Yahweh's judgment on that abomination. That's one thing they almost all have in common. Now, I laud the Constitutional Party. I mean, they're so far heads and shoulders on this issue above the rest, there's no comparison. And I laud the Constitutional Party for as far as they go. But listen to me, when it comes to any claim to Yahweh as king, judge, and lawgiver, partway simply isn't good enough. And I guarantee you, it's not going to cut it with Yahweh. Do you recall Malachi chapter 2 and verse 9 from one of the previous messages? Malachi wrote, he said, therefore have I also made you contemptible. Excuse me, he's quoting Yahweh here. And he says, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all of the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in my law. He says, but you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in my law. And do you remember the Roman kingdom in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that was built upon a foundation partly of iron and partly of clay? Remember the dream and the interpretation of that dream? Well, listen, if Nebuchadnezzar's dream had extended to 1700 America's constitutional government, it would have been described as a kingdom built upon a foundation partly of stone and clay. Maybe even stone and iron, but I think more stone and clay. And history has proven it to be just as vulnerable to corruption and destruction as was the Roman kingdom. And it will fall, just as the Roman kingdom did one day. And we'd better be prepared. That's another thing that this series is all about, trying to prepare a future generation with the information and the wherewithal with God's laws and his kingdom to replace what is going to fall, just like the Roman kingdom did. The Roman kingdom was based upon iron and clay. There's a little bit of difference. This one's just been a little bit better because it's been based on stone and clay. And the reason being that it's going to fall, it is falling, that it's been just as susceptible to corruption and destruction. The reason being that only the pure, unadulterated stone kingdom, according to that prophecy, is both incorruptible and indestructible. By the way, number one, don't miss that in Daniel's interpretation of Nebi's dream, it was during the Roman kingdom that Yahweh declared that he would establish his kingdom. And indeed he did. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a failure like some Christians would have him today who are still looking for the kingdom to be established somewhere down the road. If he didn't establish it during the days of the Roman kings, then he was a failure. And he was a liar. And he certainly isn't any God that we should follow. He wasn't a liar, and he wasn't a failure, because it was established just like he said it would be in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, as we've talked about in other passages. And it has endured to this day. Some people think, well, if he established it, it certainly hasn't continued. Look at what we got today. It's endured today. It's just not always in as good a shape as it should be or could be. And once again, that's not his fault. That's our fault. The shape it's in is our fault. The fact that he's given it to us is to his praise and glory. We just haven't done anything with it. And it could be otherwise. It could be otherwise if his subjects, his ambassadors, would quit being satisfied with halfway measures such as the United States Constitution, as good as it is. By the way, number two, don't miss that in the previous discussion, we were discussing kingdom foundations, iron and clay, stone and clay, or just pure stone. As in, if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Listen to me, halfway measures, being partial in the law, as in the Constitution Party, destroy the foundations as much as the Libertarian, the Republican, and the Democratic parties do in shorter order. It still eventually destroys. Halfway measures still. Look where it's gotten us in the last 200 plus years. While the constitutionalists proclaim sodomy as an abomination, well, they almost go that far, not quite. You have to read between the lines to really get that. But while the constitutionalists at least get close to identifying sodomy as abomination, genuine Christians proclaim the death penalty. Public execution by stoning for anyone involved in this abominable sin. My email response: you might be a Christian if you believe that sodomy is an abomination and a capital crime against Yahweh and society. Chuck Baldwin's number 26. You might be a constitutionalist if you believe that airport screeners have no business touching women's breasts and confiscating fingernail clippers. And I've had the fingernail clippers confiscated. My email response: you might be a Christian if you believe that all able-bodied Christian men should be armed without government licensing, and had they been, the 9/11 hijackings would never have occurred and women would not be subjected to such humiliation at today's airports. By the way, a government license to own a gun is no different than a government license to preach the gospel. just as Yahweh has already commissioned, licensed us to preach the gospel, he has also licensed, he has also commissioned Christian householders to own self-defense weapons. Exodus 22, 2 and 3, Numbers 1 and verse 3, Luke 11, 22 and 23, 12, 39 and 22, 36, and 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Turn to Psalms 149, if you will, for another passage. I wanted to read to you. You can look at those others on your own. Psalms 149, and beginning with verse 4, where we find the following. It says, "For Yahweh taketh pleasure in his people. He will make beautiful the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." And then it says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a harp in their hand." Is that how yours reads? It says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword," or today's equivalent, "in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people." Now, let me stop there before reading the next two verses. According to Yahweh's judgments and his prescribed judicial protocol. That is no license, as some would like it to make it, for outright vigilante action wherever they see fit. It's talking about, you have to take the sum of God's word on this issue, and according to Yahweh's prescribed judgment and his judicial protocol. Going on, though, verse 8 and 9, "to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye Yahweh." According to the Second Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America, it is every law-abiding citizen's right to own and protect themselves with a firearm. That's according to the Second Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America. But according to the Bible, it is every Christian's responsibility, every Christian man's responsibility at least, responsibility, not right, responsibility to be armed. And in the protection of himself, his family, his community, and his nation. Listen to me, the right has been lost, but not the responsibility. You see, if we're honest, America's constitutional form of government has been lost, and being that the right to bear arms comes from that constitution, we have also been divested, therefore, of the right. But as Christians, our marching orders don't come from the Second Amendment or the Constitution of the United States of America. As Christians, our commission, our licensee comes from our King as issued to us in his word. Which, although the Constitution already has passed away, essentially, and although the heavens and the earth will someday pass away, his words, his laws abide forever. Hallelujah. And therefore, our responsibility as Christian men in this regard has not been altered in the least. Oh, by the way, men, do you know what another word for altered is? Look it up in a thesaurus. Altered. Think about it in a physical sense, man. It means cast. You'll find another word for altered is castrated. But let me tell you, neither has the word of God been altered, and neither have those who take their marching orders therefrom have they been castrated. Not those men. Not that righteous remnant. Praise Yahweh. As Christians, Yahweh is our King, Judge, and Lawgiver, and therefore we need look no further than to Him and His laws, the living Word, for our responsibilities in all areas. The constitutionals, they have to look to a dead document for their rights. And therefore their rights are dead as well. And if the truth be known, their document was dead, or at least half dead, stone and clay, the moment it was agreed upon and signed in the early 1700s. How far we have come. To one man, and probably more, I'm nearly the Antichrist. for having challenged this quote-unquote sacred document. And all I am trying to do is to be a genuine Christian, one who believes that Yahweh is perfect, and therefore his kingdom is perfect, and therefore his laws are perfect, and that they are therefore sufficient to make us perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How far we have come. What shall the righteous do when the foundations have been destroyed? Well, just like Nehemiah, the righteous declare, oh no, to anyone who opposes them or anyone who would suggest compromises and halfway measures being partial in his law. Oh no, not for me. Oh no. And they simply begin by laying one stone upon another until one day, someday, in our progeny's day, the stone kingdom has been restored here on earth as it is in heaven. One stone. One stone. Can you handle one stone? Find one and lay it in your life and in the life of your children and in the lives of anyone else who will listen to you. And then go grab another stone and do the same. And someday, one day, in our progeny's day, amen. Hallelujah. Let it be. Let's stand. Close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. We praise and glorify you, and we do look to you as our only King, Judge, and Lawgiver, and therefore only your laws as our licensing and our commission to do as you have chosen and commanded and commissioned us to do. Praise you, Father, and awaken, Lord, our brethren, our good brethren who haven't yet seen that this is the way and that there's only one way and that that way is narrow indeed and that the gate is small that leads into it. And instead, Father, that there are many who have found the broad way and the gate with halfway measures or no measures at all. Bless our people, awaken them, and help them to see that this is the only answer for our nation, that going back to a halfway measure, going back to a kingdom or a government established upon stone and clay is going to be no better off in the long run than a kingdom that was established on iron and clay. Father, forgive us for our sins and help us to repent and help us to turn to you as our only, one and only God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver, our Lord and Savior in Yeshua the Christ. And it's in him that we pray. Amen.